I want to share on remembrance. And this weekend, it's a holiday we call Memorial Day weekend. But the Memorial Day is to remember those who died in service to their country, those who gave the ultimate sacrifice of their own life that we could have freedom from tyranny and have the end of war, to not have war. So the object of that holiday was to remember those who died. Lost me there. Test 1, 2. If I don't talk, you won't know if it's on, right? I did turn it on, right? Test 1, 2. Well, they'll figure it out. There we go. So in a day of remembrance, we remember those who gave their life. It's different from Veterans Day. You don't go out and thank a vet on Memorial Day. That's not what you do. Sometimes people don't know that. You were to remember those who died in service for our country. And that has merit. In fact, the commandment before the command to keep Sabbath here actually is that of honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment. Actually, it's after that. It's the first commandment with promise. And we should be inclined to give honor where honor's due, to give God the honor due him, to give parents honor, to give those who've ministered to you, have spoken into your life. Hopefully you had parents that did that. Some people don't. They might have parents that were ungodly. Realize that no one's perfect, so there's no such thing as a perfect parent. That's a non-existent thing, except for God our Father. He's the perfect parent. And you know, you can be a perfect parent and have kids rebel. Isaiah 1:2 speaks of the Father God having children who rebelled against him. So my question is, what did he do wrong? You see, if there's a mindset, the parent did something wrong always. Because the reality is, we all have a choice. You can choose to serve God today or choose to rebel. You can choose life, you can choose death. You make that choice every day, and it's not necessarily a reflection on God, but rather upon us. At verse 12, it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord God hath commanded thee. 6 days you'll labor and do all thy work. 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, or your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your ox, your ass, your cattle, your stranger, and on he goes. Verse 15 says, and remember. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, the word remember is used numerous times. He was bringing things to their remembrance before they're going to go into the promised land or into the blessing. So they needed to remember the commandments. And there's other things, which we'll look at a few of them here, where they are exhorted to remember. Remembering is a part of your soul, your memory. Your soul, the number for man is 6. There's 6 parts to your soul. You would have your will, which is your desire unto a decision. You would have your reasoning, you have emotions, you have memory, you have imagination, and you have conscience. And that all constitutes your soul. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in your soul that you would love God with all of your soul. The decisions you make are going to come out of that. And thus we can release faith for the Holy Spirit's ministry to help us with our soul. For example, imagination, you imagine your future. And it's interesting, in young children, they practice that all the time, imagining, and they play imagination. You know, I can remember being a little boy and pretending I was a fireman, and I told that before, tying a rope off the second story of the house and swinging down, coming down like I'm a fireman, only to swing into this giant rose bush full of thorns. And as that's cutting me, I let go and I hit this concrete. So that was my days of playing fireman. And that day also, I drew ladders on the wall in her house with a crayon. That didn't go over too well with my father. So, but children play things, play imagination. It's very sad when you can't imagine something good or imagine becoming something. And many times people get robbed of that because of a sense of defeat or fear coming upon them. We need to imagine the will of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit and from the Word. We imagine it. There's memory. Memory is a part of the soul. And when good or bad things happen, it's logged into your memory. We can't live in the past. You live your life in the present. But some people live their life in the past because of bad memories many times. Or sometimes people try to recapture good memories of the past. And you can't do that. You're living in the now. We should learn from our past, learn from the things that happened, and also be encouraged by the good things that have happened. That's a proper use of the past in your memory. And remember God, remember His Word, remember what He's done. If you remember how people have been a blessing to you, then you'll be inclined to be thankful and practice being thankful and thus maintain a love for them. But if you forget the good, remember, no one's perfect. But if you forget that which is good, you will devalue that person in your heart and your mind. So remembering good about people is very important, but it's most important doing that with God. So you have memory, you have imagination, your ability to reason. We have emotion in the soul, will, these various components of the soul. And our conscience, which is where the Holy Spirit will deal with you about what's right or wrong. A person can harden their conscience if they say, I don't want any conviction. And thus then it doesn't bother them to steal, kill, destroy, or whatever, to go against the love of God, to go against the will and commandments of God. So the memory is part of the soul, and we need to remember the right things. Sometimes people need healed of certain memories. There are certain things that happen that are just so destructive to their soul. And there's a process where the Lord, He says, I'll heal a broken heart. He can bring healing relative to those things that were harmful to you and plague you in your memory of them. My wife and I were talking just this week one evening and how there was, I think it's what it was. It was a vet sharing. He was going back to the D-Day celebration. It's been 75 years. And how he dealt with the PTSD for 66 years. And, you know, with nightmares and all this kind of thing. And that's a serious issue for a lot of people, vets who've been in combat, see people die. You can experience that just like a car wreck or, you know, anything that's traumatic in our life. And people need to be healed. And really, it's just Jesus Christ who is that healer to the brokenness of our heart. And pain and affliction can come in a lot of different ways. The devil will want to tell you, your pain or affliction is unique. No one can understand, and there's no solution to it. But that's a lie. Jesus can heal the broken heart. He can heal us of our sorrows. We just need to press in unto giving it to Him and allowing His healing ministry to touch our soul in that way. So I'm speaking to memory. Sometimes people need healed of certain things. Sometimes, there's good things to remember, we learn from, and we celebrate. Well, he says here concerning Sabbath, verse 15, remember, you were a servant in the land of Egypt. And that the Lord brought you out from there with a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commands thee to keep the Sabbath day. So in the 1 and 7, where you're not entering into work, and if we also read Isaiah chapter 58, I think it's verse 12 through 14 in there. It says there that we need to not be doing our own pleasures, doing our own ways, doing our own thing on the Sabbath, but rather to worship Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to find our delight and pleasure in Him. And it says, then I'll cause you to ride on the high places. And God's plan for us, we're not a servant to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to bless us. It's for us. It's the wisdom of God. And when people venture outside of that and say, well, I don't need to do that, that's foolishness. That's pride. If we really want to enter into and abide in the blessing, God's wisdom for us is to take that 1 and 7 and take that day and rest our body, but also enter into his rest for our spirit, giving the worship, the honor, and the glory due to him and abiding in his word. And there is a refreshing. Now, there's an element we should do that every day, but there is this principle of saturation versus showers. Now, we're still in our springtime. We get a lot of showers. But there's times for saturation where there's heavy rains, and actually for us, the snow and you entering into the winter, there's a saturation of water into the soil. And what happens, even though you don't see leaves and fruit and all that, the trees are rooting deeper in that saturation time. And then in the time of growth, there's showers that come. So there's this principle that God has. You know, daily we should pray, we should have some time with the Lord, but there's a lot of work you have to do in life. Fridays are work, you have income, you have just to maintain your household and various other works for the Lord. But then there is that place of a saturated time of rest in him. And it's important. It's so important God commands us to do that. He doesn't say, well, if it fits your schedule, if you feel like it, if you're not too tired to do it. No, he commands it because it's within the wisdom of God. Just like he commands us to forgive, it's not an option, because the kingdom of God works by love. So therefore, if we don't do that, then we get cut off from the life flow of God. So we have to forgive. Yeah, but you don't know how bad somebody did something. That qualification's not in the commandment. And we can always in our mind say, well, you don't understand, my situation's worse than everybody else's. And that's what people end up doing if you refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into that. Now, you can come to a point, I wasn't planning teaching on forgiveness, but it's just coming out here. You might say, well, I can't. Okay. That's where God's grace comes in. He'll give you the grace to do it. Now, we need to believe. It's by faith we receive that. But really, because of the Holy Spirit in us, there's not really an excuse to say, I can't do anything. We need to realize, Lord, what's your will? And you gave me the Holy Spirit. Empower me to do whatever it is you're commanding me to do. Okay. Well, remember, we remember primarily, foremost, we were slaves to sin. And being in Egypt, they were slaves. Egypt's a type of the world. We were slaves to sin and to the flesh. We were slaves to the devil. But God brought us out with a mighty hand, or by power, by wonders and miracles, he brought us out. And in remembering that, that is the foundation to your faith. All that we would need from the Lord, we receive by faith. And the beginning point was in him bringing us out from darkness, out from sin, out from death, out from Satan's power, and into the kingdom of God. So we need to keep that in our memory so that faith is kept strong and kept alive within us. Also, our love for him. I mentioned this earlier. I'll say it again. As you recognize what someone does for you and who they are to you, your love for them increases. It's interesting in the world, of course, they're not going to understand that. They talk about falling in love like you tripped over a rock or something, stumbled into it. They look at love as an emotion. But in the kingdom of God, love is spiritual. God is love. That's his DNA. And we walk in it by an act of our will, by a decision, our will submitting to his will. We begin to walk in that love regardless of how we feel, whether something makes us feel good or happy or anything else. That has nothing to do with it. We do it in obedience. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my command and walk in love. And it says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. So love's not an emotion. Whenever people are trying to relate love to emotion, now it'll affect your emotions, but in itself, it's not an emotion. Okay, so the commandment here is, remember, God brought us out from bondage. You know, we also have a holiday, 4th of July, which we are remembering something similar to this in that we came out, we declared freedom and separation from the King of England, who was tyrannical. And in failing to understand that, people can't even understand the Constitution properly. You can't look at that apart from the beginning. In the beginning, we were under tyranny, and there was a decision made. We will fight to the death. We will not be slaves any longer. And sometimes you come to that point in your life where you're going to fight unto the death or fight unto victory. Now, you could think in terms like, say, someone's invading your home and you fight to the death to protect your children or your wife or you know, whoever. And we have to be willing to fight for some things. Are we willing to fight to hang on to the life of God, to stand against evil, stand against the enemy, fight against the work of our own flesh? Well, in the remembrance that he brought us out, see, that's the whole motivation to praise and worship. Again, it's not like this is an exercise and we need cheerleaders to cheer us on. It's just a remembrance of him, and he's worthy. He's worthy of your life. What you give your life to shows where you put value and what has worth to you. You know, people you love have worth or value, so you would give of your life. But God himself, as our Savior, has the greatest value, because without him, we're nothing. I want to jump ahead to chapter 8 and chapter 7, verse 18. He says to remember how the Lord delivered us from Pharaoh, who is a type of the devil. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember how God defeated Pharaoh. That's right. We come down to chapter 8. And there's something I want to share. It just came illuminated to me yesterday in a way I never really saw this in this chapter before. So I'm excited. I'm a teacher. I'm not looking for new things, but as I just meditate in the Word, sometimes God shows me some things. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, all these commandments which I command thee this day, you observe to do that, or in order that you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. So commandments are a good thing, because the principle of obeying his command is what brings the release of the life of God and allows you to partake of what he has. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember, so now here we're exhorted to remember again, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee or test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, God in testing us, it's not that he doesn't know, it's that we need to know. He led them into this wilderness, and it's going to reveal to them whether they're trusting him or not. And sometimes the circumstance of life and even just the leading of the Lord in the path, the journey, we can come to a place where we need a miracle. We need God's intervention. We need his manifestation. And what that does, the situation places us where we'll see where we're at in our faith. And many times, I don't care who it is, you can come into a place where you realize, wow, my faith's not where it needs to be today. I don't care who it is. Somebody tells you they've never had that, they're lying to you. Because no one's, you know, walking in like a perfection. So sometimes certain circumstances, we're not as strong as we need to be, and we'll realize, oh, wow, I'm not as strong as I need to be right now to believe for this miracle. Now, it's not for us to get in condemnation about that. God's not requiring you to be perfect. He does require us to walk in the light that we have and to keep our heart right before him. Or part of that's to be honest. You know, if you realize, wow, I'm not where I need to be honest. That's the first step to changing that position. Be honest with yourself. Say, Lord, I've not been building my faith the way I should, and I've got this crisis here. So we set ourselves, when we realize it, then you know what to work on. You can begin to build your faith If it's a miracle you need, you begin building your faith for that. And it can be a process of sorts, but it's something that we also want to maintain. If you're a student in school, every so often you have the test. Now, when you hear there's going to be a test tomorrow, and some of you that are students, school's about to close, so you're probably coming up to the test. There's an emotional reaction to that statement. It might be a little bit of dread, oh no, it's a test. I don't know the material. Or you could be joyful and say, bring it on. I know the material. It's going to show that I know, that I understand, that I've done the work, that I've gained the understanding I need. But we do react to test. And if the test shows you don't know, you only know 60% of the material, if the test shows that, it's not the end unless you quit. It merely shows, here's what you need to work on. And that's what tests do. And then there comes a point where you pass the test, and it's showing, yes, you do have this worked in you. And for us, it's having truth worked in us. It's not memory work, but the truth worked in us. And we go through the test, and then God can take us further in what we would have. It's very tragic when someone's passed from one grade to another and they don't know the material. That is a sure prescription for failure at the next level. I remember years ago, Grace Academy, one of our early years, there was a young fella who was passed to the next grade with straight F's in a public school. This was in York County. And it was because they didn't want to see him in there anymore. This, I think he was held back maybe 1 year, and part of it was family problems, and that will really hurt kids, the ability to focus, even the desire to learn. Part of it was family problems, and the father and mother, they were committing themselves to the Lord at that point, and they brought him in, and people begin to believe, well, I'm a dummy, I'm a failure, and all this kind of stuff. They begin to believe that, and the teacher working with them was encouraging, praying for him. And by that year here, he had brought it to C's. You know, he was applying himself. He began to believe he could learn. He didn't believe he was a dummy. He didn't believe his destiny's some destructive path, which was the idea forming in his mind previously to this. So it's tragic when people are passed on to the next level, but they didn't learn. That's the prescription for sure failure. For us, we're not in competition with each other. It's not a race to who's the most spiritual first. It's a journey. And there's lessons we have to learn along the way. And you need to stay with it till you get it. And actually, where the Holy Spirit will be in dealing with us is on that lesson. He's relentless. He doesn't quit. He's very wise. He's not going to take you to a trigonometry class when you can't add and subtract yet. He's not going to do that. A man might do that, like, I'm tired of seeing this kid in my class. I don't want him here again next year. Pass him on. And that type of thing does happen. So in the test, don't get discouraged. Sometimes we get upset with ourselves. Understand that some things are going to take you longer to learn than other things. Some things will come easy to one person and hard to the next. I remember my wife was teaching art class, and you have sort of like certain personality things. And there'd be some kids, maybe like highly mathematical, very analytic minds. They could memorize things, and they come to art class and struggle, because that wasn't natural for them. And then her goal would be to first get them to believe, you can do it. And she'd be telling them, you can do it. I don't want to hear I can't do it. I don't want to hear I quit. You can do it. And then to instruct them, maybe certain movements with their hands or whatever wasn't fluid for them. And the goal would be to get them to first believe, I can draw a circle or whatever it might be. I can do this. But there are some who are very artistic and creative in their brain, and they'll struggle with mathematics. I mean, it's just total frustration. Some things, some people will learn easier, and whoever's learning something easier, I guarantee you there's something that's harder for them. That's just the way it is with people. We're not in competition. It's not a race. You stay with the lesson of the Holy Spirit until it's done. Don't try to get away from that lesson. Press in. Grab a hold of it, and then you can keep moving on. Well, he says here, remember the way that he led you these 40 years. Verse 3, he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna and knew, neither did your fathers know, that he would make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does men live. And what he wanted them to know, the lesson they had to learn, is that you live by the word of the Lord to you. And they were only to move when the Lord said move. And he gave a promise that he would provide for them in this wilderness. He brought them in this place. There's no food. There's no water. There's no Holiday Inn Express. There's no McDonald's. There's no supermarket. There's nothing but sand and dirt. And that's the path he's taking them through. But in that, there are some things they need to learn. And sometimes we go through some things in life, and it's very challenging, it's frustrating. But the thing to keep in mind is, what is it I need to learn while I'm going through this? Sometimes it's just appreciation. Sometimes it's a faith lesson. It could be any number of things. But many times what man would want to do is say, I went out of this. So, hey, Lord, deliver me. I went out of this. But if we realize there's something I need to learn, and not just knowledge-wise, but needs worked in me, Lord, what is it while I'm going through, while I'm passing through this, what is it I need to learn? Now, if you were an educator, you'd hope every student would have that mind. That they're thinking about, okay, this class right now is algebra. I'm here to learn algebra. I'm not here to, you know, make paper airplanes and throw spitballs. I'm here to learn algebra. I'm not here to socialize. I'm here to learn algebra. So if you keep that in mind, what's before you to learn, that's that much quicker. You're going to learn it and be able to keep moving on. Keep moving on. So he put them in a situation. There's nothing there. They have to believe that word. And God in his faithfulness every day had manna from heaven. Now, a problem arose, though. The children of Israel were remembering back in Egypt where they were crying, God, get us out of here. Back in Egypt, they had melons and leeks and onions and garlic and fish. And they had all this stuff, and they got bored with a miracle. The miracle didn't satisfy them anymore. They didn't even have to work for it. Just go out every morning, pick up the bread off the ground, and eat. You know, some people, maybe that's how they grow up as kids. Never have to do anything. Just walk into the kitchen and boom, the food's there. Just a little seed for thought there. You know, help your children to understand what goes into things. Or how are they going to appreciate it? Selah. Well, verse 4, he proceeds now, says, their raiment or clothing didn't wax old, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. They wore the same sandals for 40 years. There was no Walmart. There was no mall out in the wilderness. Their clothing did not wear out. Now, for someone from central Pennsylvania, that should evoke glory to God. Hallelujah. Because now I don't have to spend any money on clothes. But for them, that's all what they carried out on their backs, all they had. And it was a miracle that their clothing didn't wear out. Can you imagine wearing the same shoes for 40 years? Of course, these weren't shoes like we have. They were sandals, no doubt. But it was a miracle. Consider in your heart, as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens thee. You're trying to bring a discipline to their life. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountain steps, spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, oil, olive oil, honey, a land wherein you'll eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you've eaten and are full, then bless the Lord for the good land which he has given thee. Beware lest you forget the Lord in not keeping his commandments. Now, the thing that jumped out to me yesterday, man, I was excited to see this. See, he's bringing the remembrance. He's reminding them all the commandments and all that God did before they're going to enter into this blessing. A blessing was almost inconceivable. A blessing they never saw. All of the parents who lived in Egypt had all died off except two, Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else was born in the wilderness. Or they were children that had come in and they weren't accountable for those miracles of judgment just to still honor the Lord. So God's telling them, you're going to enter into something you never saw before. You're going to enter into something you don't know exists. That's what jumped out at me. It's just so exciting. You know, when Noah spoke of a rain coming, a flood coming, that never happened before. He spoke of something that there was no knowledge of, there was no previous existence of it, and most everyone except his sons rejected that word. And that word also involved judgment because of their sin. But that was something never existed before because the firmament was encasing around the earth and there was water in the firmament. And as that's punctured, all the water came to the earth and flooded the earth. That's a whole nother lesson. I've shared that before. But here, there's something they had never experienced. They had no knowledge of, no experience of. They heard of it. They heard of it from their parents, but they hadn't experienced it. And God's saying, I'm going to bring you into something that's so good, so wonderful, something you've never seen, you never experienced, you know not of, but this is what I'm going to do. And what really struck me is we need to have faith for something like that in our own life. Don't limit your future by the past. Don't limit yourself to what your current place of knowledge is. God can do above and beyond. Now, we can know those scriptures and recite them, but the application of it is to believe God for something beyond what you have or what you know. Sometimes if someone's in poverty or lives a sort of a life of poverty, a life of lack, and that can be defined differently in different parts of the world. Here, if you don't have two cars, an AC, and a house, and this and that and the other, you'd be considered poor. A place like India, there's a different definition of poor. Okay, you're poor if you're only eating once a day. Maybe that would be their definition. But in any case, we can so often limit God by our experience and our knowledge. God wants to do great things above and beyond what we could ask or think. And that's what it says in Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do above and beyond what we would ask or think. And right here is an example of that verse. They had never seen the olive oil, the honey. All they had was that manna from heaven. Praise God, they had manna from heaven. Water from a rock. There was miracles there, but it was partaking at a lower level. It's better to have all the stuff they're going to enter into than just have the manna from heaven. But praise God for the manna from heaven. It's good you have blessings in your life in this moment of time. There's things that you're partaking of. But God would have even more for all of us. And the focus shouldn't be so much even just in natural things, but in spiritual things. There can be a peace that passes understanding, according to Philippians 4. A peace beyond what you've previously known. A joy beyond what you've previously known. Love beyond what you could imagine. And it's a wonderful moment in time when someone comes at a place where they say, wow, what I'm experiencing now from the Lord is better than anything ever before. That's an awesome moment. And if we'll walk with him, we'll have times like that in our life where we say, wow. And sometimes you don't realize it until you look back a little bit and say, you know, back here I was tormented just last year or whatever it was, and now I have a peace. And sometimes you don't realize what all is happening in the good until you look at it in that comparison. Like, wow, God's brought me this far. Things are better than before. You know, after the 9/11, actually, Janie Grine was working on a song, Stronger Before, prior to that happening. And when that happened, that was a word of the Lord to the psalmist. And she went up there and was, you know, a lot of people were going up there and ministering on the street and so forth after, you know, dust blew away. And was singing, you know, this song on the streets. It will be stronger than before. And it was a prophetic word. And we need to have that mindset. We're going from glory to glory. Whatever we've gone through back here, we're purposed going forward. I'm going to be stronger than before. I'll enter into a greater strength in the Lord. I'll enter into a greater joy of the Lord. I'll enter into a greater peace with God. And that should be our testimony, where we're moving forward. And as I look forward and consider where I've come from, I can see a greater work's been done in my life. I know for myself, I can say that. I'm going forward. I'm experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in a greater way. Am I perfect? No. If you thought I was, just ask my wife. She could tell you, no, he's not perfect. No one's perfect. It's not about perfection, but it's about the direction you're moving in and the condition of your heart relative to that. There are times you're going to realize, I've come up short. I need more of God. And again, that's what the test shows. The test is a good thing. But as you're aware, I need stronger faith, or I need more love, or I need to forgive in a greater way, then we seek the Lord and his word. Lord, do this work in me. And it's part of our moving forward. Now, in rolling this over to another area, I want to roll it over towards believing God for people to be saved for salvation. There are times and seasons spiritually in nations and anywhere in the world. There are times that many times the conditions people are going in creates a cry of the heart. God, where are you? Reveal yourself to me. Deliver me. Like the children of Israel cried out in Exodus chapter 2. Deliver me. Deliver us from this bondage. And at such times, there's like the soil's plowed up. It's ready for the word to be planted. And there's been times where harvests of people come into the kingdom of God. Because such a time as that, if the word comes in there. And many times, you know, a place or a nation can go years and years and not see that. And what happens, people, you know, even to hear of it, they might hear about it, but it's almost not conceivable. And you can say, you know, a place where I work, people are hard. People I'm around, they're hard. Well, that might be true. They might be hard. But we can believe God that he can ripen that harvest, that he can cause rain to fall on that hard ground. And there can be a harvest of souls. And whether that happens while you're still alive on this earth or not, that's still what God desires, and it's still what he'll do. And I'm absolutely convinced we are far along in the end times. And the Bible does show there will be a worldwide harvest. Now, I've had I'll say this first. I like history, and I've read many biographies and books historically of individuals' lives, but also of moves of God. And in our nation, the Great Awakening was probably the greatest move of God on this continent in the 17, about 35 to 17, 60, 65. And the gospel went up and down the whole East Coast. And you had the guys riding horseback, going to every village and all this stuff. And there was a great move of God. And that's what preceded the revolution. The only thing to bring unity enough to stand together against tyranny was the gospel. The gospel has to come first. You know, I talk with people who want to see, you know, working to see nations reach. And you know, sometimes they'll consider, well, we have to get a hold of the government, these evil people, get them out. No, we need a revival first. We need the gospel to change men's hearts to where then they deal with outing the people. The righteousness doesn't come from the law. You can't legislate a pure heart. The heart has to be changed by the power of the gospel, by salvation. So, you know, we hear of things of revival and move of God, and it's very easy for people to get discouraged because, well, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Everybody would have one of their kids would have been that kid. Are we there yet, Dad? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Be quiet. I'll tell you when we're there. You'll know it. You'll see the waves. We're not there yet. Are we there yet? We're there yet? 5 minutes later. And we can be like that about things we know God wants to do and changing a nation and people being swept into the kingdom of God. We can easily be like that. Are we there yet? When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Lord, when's it going to happen? How long do I have to pray? You mean I still have to pray more? Yeah. But I've had the privilege of being able to go over to Russia and Eastern Europe on the tail end of that revival. And to be honest with you, in my lifetime, I've never seen that here. And it's not about anybody's better than anybody else. It's a time and a season. It was a season for it. And I remembered Brother Ema saying to me when I was first going to Nigeria, and he sort of like laughs, about half a grunt. It's good you come here now. You see the harvest, and it's encouraging you as you go back. Well, now, even there, a lot of the pastors, they sort of lament, well, it's not like it was 20 years ago. And if I talk to Ukrainian or Russian pastors, every one of them, if I'm sitting in private with them and they're not talking in front of anybody else except the interpreter, they lament. They're talking along this. They'll lament. It's not like it was, now it'd be like 25 years ago. It's not like it was. Well, what happens, people come to the Lord, you're going to get blessed. It's inevitable you're going to get blessed. Now, how blessed can I be till I love the blessing more than him who gave it to me? And then you have the process where people get a little lukewarm, and by the next generation, they can fall away. It's the pattern in the book of Judges. But having been there on the tail end of it, and I would jokingly say you could give the definition of a deacon and everyone gets saved. I saw it. Not that gave a definition of a deacon, but what's definition of a deacon? You're serving your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So that's what I mean when I'm saying that. You just say, well, it's just be a servant of Jesus Christ. He gives liberty. And they're ready to buy, you know, yeah, bring it on. I'll take some of that. And everybody gets saved. And it's almost hard to fathom sometimes. But see, there are like seasons with nations. And we need to be in faith and be able to believe for that. So I'm likening that to this. These people who grew up in the wilderness never saw honey and olive oil and wheat and barley. And all they had was that miracle on the ground every morning, that manna from heaven. And they got tired of it and were complaining. Their parents did, not the kids growing up. They learned their lesson. They learned the lesson not to complain so much that when Joshua was about to lead them in, Joshua chapter 1, they said, we'll follow you wherever you lead us as long as God's with you like he was Moses. And if anybody rebels, we'll kill them. They didn't want to be robbed of this blessing. Now, I'm not advocating murdering somebody in disobedience. That's not the point. But that was their attitude. They were so, aware that complaining and unbelief and rebellion will keep them out of the blessing, that they'll do whatever it takes is what they were saying. I'll do whatever it takes. We're not going to allow this. to rob us anymore. And sometimes that's the kind of attitude we need. I'm not going to be robbed anymore by this sin or that sin or complaining or whatever else. And it's just a choice you make. Sometimes you might work around complainers and angry people and all that, and you have to make a choice. I'm not going to let them rob me of my peace. I'm just going to lift my hands and praise the Lord. Well, they'll get mad. Let them get mad. I can't get robbed anymore. There's a determination we have to make. I'm going to do what I have to do. I refuse to be robbed. And really, that's what our forefathers did when we had a revolution. They said, that king, he's not going to rob us anymore. We'll fight. We'll die if we have to. And many did. But there was a certain point, there was a determination. And sometimes with us, we're kind of half committed to something or three quarters committed or whatever. And you get to a point, there's something fires up in you. I'll fight to the death. I'll do what it takes. I'll pay the price. And it's like you lurch on forward into that place of victory. Well, here, he's speaking to them of something they never knew or experienced, a blessing, and he took them into it. And he said, when you enter into that, now here's the thing you have to remember, is what he's telling them. Don't forget me. Don't forget I was the one who brought you into this. Don't forget I brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget I defeated Pharaoh and his armies. Don't forget the lessons you learned along the way, just having to believe my word daily for bread to eat that day. Don't forget those blessings. And stay appreciative. Stay thankful so that you'll love me and not get, lukewarm and drawn off away from me. Well, down on there, he says, verse 18, you remember the Lord your God. It's he that gives you the power to get wealth. God's not against you having wealth. If he was, well, now he's contradicting himself. He's not against you having wealth. I remember hearing a lady, I think she said this to my wife once, that why do people want more money? And I said to her, well, it's really simple. If you have a heart to give, you have more money, there's more to give. If you just have a heart for yourself and you have enough to make yourself happy, well, then you don't need any more money. But if you have the heart of the giver, you should always want more wealth, because that means you can give more blessing, more the release of love, because love by its giving, being able to give even more. There's many a times, I wish I could give more certain situations. It grieves me, I guess is what I'm looking for. It grieves me that I can't. But with that, you don't want to just think that and forget about it, but be releasing faith. Lord, I'm believing for blessing. I'm believing for increase, for prosperity, and for wealth, because your word wants me to use that to help establish your covenant, which would be relative to the gospel, but also to out of a humanitarian heart to give to the poor, to help people in need, whatever that might entail. So the Lord wants us to get abundantly above and beyond blessed to establish his covenant. There's a purpose in that. And when it begins to come, if we're not real strong in remembering him, your money has the power to take your heart away. Money is amoral. It's not moral or immoral. It's amoral. It has no morality to it. It's going to make you more of what you already are. If you're a giver, more money will make you more of a giver, or you can give more. If you're covetous and lustful, well, more money will feed that unto your destruction. In general, in the world, people think more money is an answer to their needs. Well, if you can't pay your bills, obviously you need more. But more money is not the answer. It's more of God in our heart. And a byproduct of having more of him is he's going to cause you to prosper in your life. And that's evidence in Jesus' words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Or in other words, as you're drawing more of him, that's going to come out of you and cause blessing. It might cause you to have favor and get a better job. You become a more valuable employee, possibly. If you're involved in sales, everybody wants to buy from you. May not even understand why. I just need to buy from you. Well, we know why. They're drawn by the love of God, by the goodness of God that's emanating from you. And they say, yeah, your product's a little more, but I'm still going to buy it from you. Praise the Lord. Well, remembrances, and throughout the Bible, we are given this edict to remember God. The Sabbath, part of its purpose is in that remembrance as well as the rest. In the remembrance of him bringing us out from sin, from bondage, from Satan's hand, our faith is strengthened as we're remembering the word of those things, the testimony of those things. We are strengthened in our spirit. Our love for God will only increase. And even though it's, you know, like each day and each week, you're remembering the same thing, that event was the power of God bringing deliverance to your life. It should never grow old. You know, if it gets old to us to say, thank you, Jesus, you bless me so much, you've delivered me, I give you the praise. If that gets old, our heart's away. It should never get old. You know, we should yearn for the opportunities we get just to worship together, worship with all our heart, a yearning for that. It's precious time. It's a precious time this morning. I cherish that. I go away in another country just 1 week. I miss that so much on a personal level. I miss that. It's very hard for me to enter in when they're singing some other language. My brain gets scrambled. I know that song. We sing it every so often. Can't think of a single word. And I miss it. I'm so happy when I come back. You know, sometimes people want to make Sabbath into some legalistic thing. But my question would be, why would you rather be doing something else? Why would you rather be someplace else? Are you one day in heaven going to say, boy, I wish I was back on earth? I don't think so. Because the glory of God and his presence is so awesome. And Jesus once is praying, Father, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. What's happening there is the praises and the worship of God. And this experience of his presence being so great. Everyone I've ever heard testify who went to heaven, who was there very long, and they were called to come back because somebody was praying, raising them from the dead. Everyone I've ever heard said, Lord, do I have to? I want to stay here. I have to go back? Yes. Go back. And they're back. Yeah, there's a greater glory in heaven. We have something to look forward to all the days of our life. But it's needful we stay a little while longer because there's work to do. And in the journey, we learn more of him. And that keeps fueling our praises that'll be throughout all eternity. It fuels us forever and ever. So it's a wonderful life. While on this earth, there are sorrows. Jesus said you're going to have sorrows. There's pain. These things are there. But he wants us to learn to know him, whether it's our deliverer or healer, our peace or our joy, in this time. And that understanding you take with you. Just like for them, the understanding of who he revealed himself to be and the word that he gave them and the miracles he did, they were to carry that into the promised land. We carry the revelation we get with us to heaven. It's precious.